Morning. Welcome to our morning service today, those of you online and those of you here in person. It's good to be able to join together again to praise the Lord, along with loads of people around this country and around the world. Let's just pray. Awesome, almighty God of heaven and earth, we come before you now to worship you. We thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word, by your spirit and all creation, and we come before you in awe of you. You alone are worthy of praise and glory and honour, for you created all things. Help us to put aside our worries and struggles of last week and to focus now on you. Help us to understand your love, your majesty and your power more and more. Forgive us, Father, for our sins and the things that we've said, thought and done that we shouldn't have done, and the things that we've admitted to do. So in a moment of silence, I invite you to just bring them to God. We thank you, loving Father, that because of your Son Jesus' death and resurrection, we can be forgiven. Help us to keep your awesomeness in mind now as we draw near to you. All praise be to you, we pray. I'm going to read from Revelations 4, which begins John's vision of the future. He sees a door open in heaven and is invited to come and glimpse God's plan for divine perspective. And there he sees the throne of God, the earthly celestial glory, many exalted beings singing praises to God the Lamb. So from verse 8. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honour and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being."
Thank you all, and good morning.
Sorry I've not got Carol to give you the notices. You're going to have to put up with me a bit longer. But yeah, Carol's not feeling too brilliant this morning, so if you're watching, you better be. We hope you're feeling better real soon. Just to say a few notices, prospects will be this afternoon at 3 o'clock. It'd be great if you want to come down and support them in that great service. That's at 3 o'clock. Prayer and meditation via Zoom tomorrow, 9:30. And then toddlers group starts back on Tuesday. More about that later. And then lunch club on Thursday. Just a few dates to think forward of. There's the YBA AGM, Yorkshire Baptist Association AGM coming up. It's its 100th anniversary of that, and that's going to be at New North Road Baptist Church in Huddersfield. And then on between Friday the 16th and Sunday the 18th of June is the Baptist Union Assembly down at Telford International Centre. I'll put information on the email tomorrow of how you may want to book and go to these events and all the costs on there for that. But that's just to say YBA AGM and then the BU Assembly in April and in June respectively. All information, as always, is updated on the Facebook page, the website, and in the weekly email. But also, if you've got a telephone or you've got a voice, use it, ask, and I'm sure we can help you point in the right direction. One thing that we do want to share, and I'm going to invite Jan up for this, we want to discuss about the prayer walk that we've been doing over the last 3 weeks. Jan created and put together through much discernment and prayer. Jan, do you want to update us on what we've been doing?
Yeah, so every Wednesday morning at 10 o'clock, we have prayer walking. It's been out on notices and things, so it's just a quick reminder, really. We've been doing it for 3 weeks now, and these are all the roads we've done. So we've prayer walked, we've claimed that street for God. A few of us have met, and then the week after there was only two of us, but it doesn't matter. We were prayer walking. Mm. One thing you can do is pray about it. Nothing. I mean, I know not everybody can walk for an hour. That's what we do, about three quarts of an hour, and then we meet up again. So not everybody can walk, but we can all pray, can't we? Nothing stops us praying. So that's the area we've done. Some of that area might be known to you. It's quite a deprived area sometimes. A lot of our kids from school are from there. And it's strange that we started walking the first week, and I said, let's pray for our school, because we walked past. Let's pray for our school and all the kids and all the staff in it. And all of a sudden, Central Church opened, and every child from Aston Lodge School came out, because they'd been doing an Easter thing at Central. So we prayed for every child as they walked past us, and every member of staff. So I thought, yes, that's God telling us that we're doing the right thing. Mm. So if you can't see them, I'm just going to read them out, and I'll just give you, if you want to just pray about these streets, please. Lodge Lane, Hepworth Drive, Florence Avenue, Beverly Close, Sheldon Grove, Allison Drive, Catherine Avenue, the Swallownest Health Centre, Elizabeth Road, Judith Road, Nickerwood Drive, Ashley Grove, Seymour Road, Fairview Drive, Windsor Rise, Lodge Lane Field, Moreland View. And God said to me this verse before we started walking, and it's been our Bible verse every week since. I will give you every place where you set your foot. That's from Joshua 1 verse 3. I will give you every place where you set your foot. So next Wednesday, we are going to meet at the top of the chase, and we're going to walk down the chase as far as we can, and then back up on the other side. There are lots of streets off, but we'll do those in a bit more detail later on. But I think the chase is such a busy area, lots of cars, lots of people walking up and down, that it'd be a good area to just start from the chase. Because mainly on the Hepworth Drive estate, mainly we've claimed that for God. Hallelujah. So that's good. So we're going to go to the other side of the road now. Okay, so don't forget that Bible verse on Wednesday, 10 o'clock. I will give you every place where you set your foot. So please pray for us. Thank you.
And if you can make it,
top of the chase, 10 o'clock on Wednesday.
Thanks, Jan. There's over 35,000 people in the parish of Aston Camorton. There's some 6,500 that claim that are un-Christian, or non-Christian, should I say, un-Christian. Non-Christians, no faith at all. But still, over 35,000. I think it's 35,648, as it stands, people live within this area. We want Christ to be in their lives, each and every one of them. That's what we're wanting to do, is, as Jan says, let's claim this place for God. This is God's place. Let's see his kingdom grow here. Last week, Easter, what a great celebration we had. It was brilliant, all the different activities and services that we had together and within the community as well, as part of ACTS, Aston Churches Together, with the Walk of Witness, where we stopped and we prayed at various points and showed people what it was all about, what we was doing, and great conversations followed with that. And of course, the sunrise service and the Easter celebration that we also had, not to mention all the different food over the few days, was brilliant. But it gave us that reminder, didn't it, that we celebrate a risen Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said on that Sunday in that message, that all this is not just aimless and hopeless, but that we have a risen Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we celebrate, that's who we celebrate. And it gave us a time to do that, a time to reflect and meditate on all who Jesus is, on all that he came to do, and all that he will continue to do, because it's not yet finished. There's still a work to be done in and through us. That's what God wants to do. He wants to work and live and breathe in and through us, so we can then go out and share the simple gospel of Jesus Christ, that he is the good news, with anyone that will listen. You'll also recall previous series that we've looked at, and you're going to have to forgive me, the clicker's not working today, so every now and then I'm going to have to say, next slide, please. Don't have flashbacks to COVID days when we had that, but anyway, can we have the first slide up, please, Mark? You remember not so long back, just through the Lent season, we was having a look at confidence. The LICC put a great series together, and we used that as part of our Lent series, looking through how we can gain confidence of knowing God more, growing in Christ and overflowing in life through the Spirit. And you'll recall that we looked at being convinced by God's big story is true and that Jesus Christ is good news. You'll also recall that we gained confidence being part of an encouraging community. And through that, then, there was confidence through compassion, confidence through spiritual practices, how we do that individually and collectively together, the competence as we share the good news through the opportunities that God provides us with, and then, of course, that courage drawn from God's strength and faithfulness. We then, if you remember, as we look back, next one, please, the unanswered prayer course. That, as you'll agree, most of you, if not all, was a difficult course that we went through. I certainly found it difficult myself. But when we're faced with realities and we look into that and we see, where is God in all of this? Then we began to engage with the silence of unanswered prayer, if you recall. We also looked at how are we going to get through this, the situation, the context that we were facing at the time or that we will face. Why aren't my prayers being answered? Where is God when heaven is silenced? And then, of course, when will my prayers be answered? That's what we looked at over that period of 5 or so weeks. Difficult, and we still may not have those answers. As I said, throughout that session, those sessions, we may never get the answer. But one day we'll stand face to face with Jesus Christ in eternal glory. Then, of course, there was the Galatian series where we were looking at the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control of all of these gifts that are available through Holy Spirit. And if you recall, we said that it's only Christians that will have all of these at any one given time. Yes, of course, people that don't believe in Christ will show love and compassion and maybe kindness and goodness. But it is true to say that it is only Christians that are fully committed in a faithful relationship with Christ that will have all of these at any one given time. And then, of course, there was the marks of a church when we looked at the series in Revelation. Again, you remember, as we heard the angel of the church saying to Swallowness, saying to us, that we hold to the truth of Scripture, that we are being truly alive in and through the works of Christ through power of the Holy Spirit, that it's a church that doesn't give up, that we keep pressing on no matter what we face, no matter what we go through, because this is the work that God is wanting us to do and that He'll help us forge as we go forward. And then, of course, it is a church that depends upon Christ alone. Not on ourselves, not on a particular person or a group or activity or anything like that, but we depend upon Christ alone. There were the series that we've recently looked at, and of course there's been many more over the past few years. But you'll begin to see how all these link in, or hopefully you will. You'll see how they all link in and merge together of how we are being confident, how we are reminded of the gifts and skills that we're equipped with, and how we're reminded of how we can serve together as God speaks to us, not only through His Word, but through the activities and events that we're doing together in this community and beyond. And of course, with all of that, I encourage you to go back and reflect over them from time to time. Look at what has been said. What is God saying in and through these things? What are the conversations we've had together, the time of prayer we had together? What does that look like? What is emerging out of that that God is saying? Because it's through these situations that we hear and discern the will of God together. And it's important. None of this is done in isolation. All of this points to Jesus Christ. And it provides a framework, if you like, that we're able to continue to build upon as we move forward in that direction, wrapped up in one simple word, unity. We have the supreme example of Jesus Christ of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that triune relationship, intertwined, an unbreakable strength and bond that we too can find ourselves within, in the unity, the peace, and the bonds of Christ Jesus. Rob is going to cover more on that next week about unity in itself. But over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at this series where we will look at unity, where we'll look at behaviour, where we'll look at discipline, and where we'll look at conflict resolution. Because this is where we see the unity developing and strengthening as we go forward. But what about us now? What about us here today in little old England, in little old Swallownest, in the corner of this wide global place? Where did we all emerge from if we don't necessarily identify with first century Christians? Where do we identify with ourselves if we don't necessarily go along with the Anglo-Catholic tradition of the 1500s? What is it to be Baptist? What is it to be identified and call ourselves Baptists? From whatever background we may come from, where do our roots lie? And that's one thing we're going to be looking at today. It's going to be an overview. But we need to go back. We need to go back, particularly past 1875. As an aside, I say 1875 because you know that's where the roots of this church began. In 1875, up on the top of the hill, a small group of people banded together, calling themselves Baptists, and meeting under the tree at the top of Millstone Hill. That was, next one, Mark. Mr. William Walker and Mr. Watts and his family came together along with many others at the top of the hill and formed together and began meeting for services of worship under the tree in a field on the edge of this village. As you know, the rest of the history, it wasn't until the early 1900s that then this building was put up, and as it says upon the stone upon the top, 1908, when it was officially opened, and ever since then it's been here. But it's had a presence since 1875, if not a little bit before, with the thoughts and concepts of what God was wanting to lead these people to do. But we need to go further back than that, because it wasn't through these guys that Baptists were formed. No, we go further back to the beginning of the 1600s. A very brief summary. But Baptist churches have always had their origins in the movement started by John Smith and Thomas Helwys in Amsterdam. It happened in Amsterdam. They were from the UK, but at that time, people were being exiled. People were being hunted down and killed, burnt at the stake, hung, drawn and quartered, thrown into rivers, however ways they were professing to be dissenters from the traditional church. They was being hunted down. And so it was Thomas and John that left and went to Amsterdam in the early 1600s, where they shared beliefs with the Puritans and the Congregationalists. They went into exile, as I say, in 1607 in Holland, and with other believers held the same biblical positions. This is where the movement began. Thomas Helwys then took over leadership of the church there and eventually came back to the UK to set up the first Baptist church in the East End of London in Spitalfields in 1612. There was the emergence of Baptists within the UK. But it wasn't all plain sailing from there, oh no. Because this was part of England's old descent, separated from Church of England and the Reformation as it was progressing, it came to the reconstruct churches on New Testament principles, doing away with tradition and many practices that had occurred over the centuries. So this was a huge thing. This was still being having people taken aside and murdered. This was still happening to the point throughout the 17th century. Up until a point from about 1689 until the 19th century, where it was kind of tolerated, but people that identified as Baptists were still classed as second-class citizens and had different rights and restricted rights. What happened, as we know, that Scripture was taken solely as authority and of guide. Next one, please, Mark. Next one again. Sola Scriptura. Scripture has been sole authority for the governance of church, of how these churches came together, interpreted in light of the Holy Spirit. dissenters, if you like, formed three denominations: Presbyterians, the Independents, Congregationalists, with their different forms of charismatic gifts, if you like, and then the Baptists. So these were the three denominations from the dissenters of that time that formed together the logical development for godly communities of how we would live in union with one another and there go out and profess that Jesus Christ is for all. And those not conforming to the state, as I said, were persecuted throughout those years, treated as second-class citizens with very restrictive rights. And there's been many differences along the way within the Baptist movement, of course there has, and still continues to be, if not even more so in these days that we're facing. But back then, along the way, it shaped the Baptist movement. There has been and still continues to be in some places general Baptists and particular Baptists, which hold all different kind of things. But one of the main differences that rested was some of the doctrinal issues that they had. Eschatology, the end times, if you like, what that looked like. Arminianism versus Calvinism. General Baptists uphold Arminian theology. Particular Baptists still uphold Calvinistic views of theology. There was the speaking in tongues in some of the more liberal churches, if you like, the other charismatic gifts of the Holy Spirit as they felt led and adorned to practice. How the Bible should be interpreted was, again, differed throughout the many different movements of Baptists in the early days. The extent to which non-members may or may not, depending if you're general or particular Baptist, whether it was open or closed membership, will participate in the Lord's Supper. These are the differences you have. And this is the problem if you're not taking Scripture as sole authority, because it doesn't say that the Lord invited those who were particular Baptists of closed membership just to come to his table. It is open once and for all. But there we go. These are the problems that they had. Ordination of women as deacons or even as pastors, and the attitudes to the involvement of the ecumenical movement, which was a huge thing considering how they separated from church and state and became dissenters as they were. Of course, the ultimate thing, which sadly still sometimes has to happen, excommunication, where sometimes the denominations and churches for members who do not want to repent or behaviours at odds with the confession of faith for the community still goes on. In other words, if you're not seeing and believing and following in what is being discerned within that church, then excommunication will happen where someone is forced out of the church. And of course, there's various statements of faith that were drawn up over those years. In particular, what we have still today is a three-part declaration of principle, which forms the basis of understanding of who and how we belong to the Baptist Union. Introduced in 1873, Baptists were widely different in their theological understandings, and so there was this declaration of principle put together, and that was refined over those particular years to what we have today. Even though it may differ, it's rooted in Jesus' Great Commission of Matthew 28. Its threefold pattern of authority, baptism, and mission is what forms it. If you go to the next one, Mark, the first one, the first clause, if you like, of the Declaration of Principle is focuses on the absolute authority of Jesus Christ. This is what we have displayed within our website. This is what, over the many years, we've adhered to, that our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, is the sole and absolute authority in all matters pertaining to the faith and practice as revealed in Holy Scriptures. And that each church has liberty under the guidance of Holy Spirit to interpret and administer his laws. Now that is in a snapshot, but that covers a whole wide range of theological practices, understandings, ideologies and everything. But the key part there is that it is under the guidance and revelation of Holy Spirit. That's how we discern together. It's not a fun free-for-all, you lot believe this, you lot believe that, and we'll meet somewhere in the middle. But it's how we discern together. As I come back to the beginning of this, it is in Christ alone that sets these things, that we follow, that we adhere to, and that we listen to and are guided by. Then, of course, there's the second part of that, which clause two is on baptism into the life of God. That Christian baptism is the immersion into water in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit of those who have professed repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day. Can't be any clearer or simpler than that. These are the main ordinances for a Baptist church: scripture, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. And then, of course, there's the final clause, which is all about mission. That it is the duty of every disciple to bear personal witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to take part in the evangelization of the world. That's an important one. That it is the duty of every disciple to bear personal witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to take part in the evangelization of the world. Now, whatever our differences or ideologies or theologies may be, you cannot and will not argue with that. It's as simple as that. That is what we're called to do as followers of Jesus Christ. It's not that I, as minister, say you have to do that. It's not as Rob or leadership or anyone else. It's by God himself saying, you want to be part of my mission, you want to be called a son, a daughter, an heir, and grace of eternal things, then go and tell the world what I have shown you. That is every disciple's duty to bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can't be any simpler than that. And I'm only really skimming the surface here. There's simply not enough time to get deeper into this. But it's important that you do. Because how else can you profess if you don't know where or who it is you're professing about, or where it is that your roots lie, or what it is to be in unity with one another? There's the work to be done. There's things that we need to look at. It gives a short history and an outline of how Baptists emerged, and it shows how Swanness Baptist Church came into life. And that it's still in life very much, even though we may see numbers dwindle. As I said earlier, if we just concentrate on this area alone of Aston, Swanness and Orton, like I say, there's some just under 36,000 people. You want to concentrate on Swanness alone, there's just over 15,000. It's the largest out of the others. And if you just took 1% of that weren't Christian, and they came and gave their life to Christ and wanted to come here, then we're in trouble. We ain't going to fit in. But what a wonderful problem to have. So where we say the fields of harvest are ripe, but the workers are few, the seeds need to be sown. Because the fields may not be ripe. The fields may have gone over and spoiled. And the seeds may not be sown behind. That's why it is the duty of every disciple to go and bear witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To those that will listen, and I keep saying that quite often, because there will be some people that will not listen. That's between them and God. The Holy Spirit is at work in everybody. It's how they are receptive and hearing of that. Our job is to go and to tell in a way and to journey alongside with people. So it's true to say that as Baptist churches have formed over the years, we are independent of each other, but also that we are interdependent with each other. Hence the need for the union and the regional associations, ours, as I say, being the Yorkshire Baptist Association. Local churches that were self-governing, self-supporting, ranging from maybe a handful of people up to hundreds of people. But yet we also need to be independent with our union and association, because we are always believed in associating with one another. And so churches come together in regional, national, international spheres. As I said, there's the YBA AGM, there's then the BU Assembly, and quite often there's the Global Baptist Movement that meet in various places around the world to see what our wider brothers and sisters are doing. And there is some amazing work going on. But it is there to promote and support the fellowship of Baptist believers. And so as we begin to investigate the roots of our history, you may want to stop and think how all of this affects us here. What's it mean for us to be part of a Baptist church, to uphold those theological principles, to uphold that declaration of principle? Next one, please, Mark. What does that mean for us? As I said earlier, Rob will talk next week a bit more on unity. I'll talk more, as I say, about behaviour and discipline. And then there's a wonderful lady, Jo Williams, who will join us in a few weeks and talk about conflict resolution. Because conflict will rise, of course it will, whether it's in a conflict with ourselves, or whether it's with each other, or whether it's with people outside. How do we resolve that? How do we journey through hearing what Scripture says to us, what Christ says to us, and how the Holy Spirit enables us to interpret that? What does that look like? And so that's where we'll go over the next few weeks. But when we think of our roots, when we reflect upon our grounding, the what, the where, the when, I think it's important to say that we have to understand that. We have to see where that comes from. There's a guy called Jim Wallace who wrote a book called Called to Conversion. And in it, he asks a number of provocative questions. What is the most important social reality of your life, he asks. What place, what group of people do you feel most dependent on for your survival? So what is the most important social reality of your life? What place, what group of people do you feel most dependent on for your survival? Because he goes on to say, sadly, and it's true to say that most Christians are rooted more in principalities and powers of this world than they are in a local community of faith. And so therefore, if that's the case, it's no wonder that the church, particularly in the UK, is in deep trouble. Which it is. And I say in the UK because if you look at some Baptist churches and the movement, certainly in South America's, it's thriving. There are hundreds, if not thousands, coming to faith almost on a daily basis. You look at Big Life with Peter Dunn and the work that they did out in India over all those years to date. And I'd love to get him here sometime. Benjamin, a lovely Indian guy who simply found Christ through being told of the scriptures, who then simply went and told others. And over the years now, from the one or two that he met, there's over 450,000 people that have given their life to Christ. All for simply sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's what he was told, Scripture says. That's what God told him he must go and do. And so he simply went and did it. But what about for us? Wallace continues and says that clearly the social reality in which we feel most rooted will be the one which will most determine our values, our priorities, and the way we live. Because it's not enough to talk of Christian fellowship while our security lies elsewhere. So what does that mean to be rooted, to be grounded, to be in unity with one another? We'll look at that as we go forward. Because it's fair to say that some people treat churches like clubs. It goes on, sadly, around the places. It goes on where people don't even talk to each other. I know of a number of churches I could go into on a Sunday and not one person will say a word. And I know some of you will share that testimony as well. What kind of a church is that if it's not hearing and discerning what God is calling us to do? To be in unity, in relationship with one another. To then go and tell of that good news of Christ, to build one another up. Of course, we look at Scripture, because as Baptists, we take Scripture as sole authority, as guidance of God speaking to us and guiding and shaping us for the mission that he wants us to be on. And so you only need to look to, say, Acts, where church being together evolved, those first century Christians, where they came and where they had witnessed the life of Jesus Christ firsthand, and where they continue to do what he asked them to do. Of course, you've only got to look a little back before that, and certainly what we journeyed through over last week, through Good Friday and Saturday and the Sunday, of actually what they did first and foremost. They ran, they scarpered, they argued, they fell out. but yet they came back together. Peter, I could spend all day on Peter talking of the witness and the evangelization that he did and the people that came to faith through power of the Holy Spirit because he got it together after being embarrassed of when Christ said, do you truly love me? Feed my sheep. Do you truly love me? And yet, he went on after the realization of what he was called to do and there span into play what we can reflect on some 2,000 years later as truth and seeing the God's church and kingdom move in amazing ways. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Simple. It's what they did on a regular basis, on a daily basis. They met together in each other's homes and they prayed together. They taught with one another, shared fellowship with one another and broke bread and simply went and did. No big high list of rules or regulations or hierarchy or anything like that. They simply went and did what Jesus had told them to do. Wallace also continued and he wrote that the greatest need of our time is for koinonia. Simply to be the church, to love one another and to offer our lives for the sake of the world. Koinonia, that Greek word which simply is sharing something together, participating in something, holding things in common. Christ Jesus, Holy Spirit, God, the gospel news, the going and doing, the Great Commission. Things that they hold and share together, but then share out also. And he says that they offer lives for the sake of the world, the creation of living, breathing, loving communities of faith at local church level. Not that someone else will do that, but that at a local church level, where if we hold fast to the declaration of principle, that every disciple, every believer, every follower of Christ Jesus is called to go and share the good news, the gospel news of Jesus Christ. Look back at the Marks of the Church series where we discovered the angel of the church saying to us here at Swallow Nest, what is he saying now in this new season? What does that look like for us? Things change and sometimes they have to change because we cannot get stuck in a rut and just tread water or wade through treacle. But hear what God is saying in this time, in this space, to be able to go. Are the things that we do now is something that we've always done? And are we wanting to continue to do that? If that's working, then that's great. Let's continue to do that because that's where God's leading us. But if we're finding that we're just doing the same thing because that's what we've always done, it's going to be the very thing that kills the church off. You can say that in any context, in any place. The very thing you start to do will be the very thing that will kill you off. If we don't actively hear and listen to what God is saying in the seasons, what does that look like? A New Testament picture of church is so much more than just the Christian club, if you like. Look again at Scripture where Luke details the account in the book of Acts with the arrival of Spirit at Pentecost. You know, only just recently in the news there's been a movement of the Holy Spirit again in churches across the world. A real movement where thousands and thousands and thousands of people are coming to hear God and accepting Christ into their lives. A new wave, a new movement that people have longed and prayed for years is happening. And yet people are surprised by it. People are put off by it. People are upset by it. Don't ever be upset or put off when you pray for something and God acts. Because why bother asking in the first place? How do we identify the church as a community, beloved of God, created by Holy Spirit for the purpose of Christ in the world? How do we see? What does it look like to show a life? Which means believers are bound together. Bound together as never before. To look, to go, to do. What's it look like to be brothers and sisters of God, the family of God, together, different from an institution or organisation? To work in that unity, to be rooted in what God has called us to do and where he's sending us, what that looks like. To be the family to each other, as it says in the contemporary English version of Acts 2, verses 42. That they were like family to each other. Not a club, not tribe mentality, but a community for the purpose of God in Christ through revelation of Holy Spirit. Every time you look at what they did, there is that triune relationship. There is that perfect image of unity together for them. That they believed in, that they entrusted, and that they were delivered out to go and work. The purpose of a God in Christ is neither simply to redeem individuals, nor is it merely to teach the world some new thoughts. What that relationship is God's purpose in Christ is to establish a new community that points, a new community that points to the plan of God for the world. That is what it's about, is finding how we're rooted and who we're rooted in, what that looks like for us, so that we too can be just like them, not seeing new thoughts or different way, but God's purpose in Christ to establish a new community that points to the plan of God for the world. Forming community in that way. This has been the social strategy of the Spirit since Pentecost. And it's no different now. It's no different now. Community is the basis of all Christian living, which is rooted in Christ. His name, Mark, if you'll forward the next one, please, last one. All this is rooted in Jesus Christ, Yeshua, his Hebrew name, which is to rescue, to deliver. This is why, for Baptists, it's important that Scripture is the sole authority, because it is God's word that leads us and directs us, that instructs us, that educates us, that encourages us to see the very purpose of how he plans community for each and every one of us, that we all have a part to play, that we all have a part to play. It's a snapshot of our roots. It's an overview of where we're heading over the next few weeks to enable us to hear again of what is God saying to us as followers of Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ, through discerning together with power of Holy Spirit of where God's plan for his community moves out. What does that look like for us? As we regroup, seek his divine will for the way that we serve one another, the community and beyond. We'll continue to build on this. As you know, as a leadership team, we're working hard together, developing from what we took from Firestarters. We'll be sharing that wider as members, or wider as a church. What does that look like? How can we truly and seriously impact this community? A community that way you will go to many people, if you stop and talk to them about faith, do not want to know. They do not want to know. And quite to the point where they'll put their hand in your face and say, no thanks, not interested. How can we hear God break down those chains and those barriers to say, I want to know who this Jesus is. I want to know him as my Lord and Saviour. Because then we'll begin to see God's plan for this community. Because it cannot be over. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's only right that we hear and understand again of where we are rooted. Where do we find ourselves rooted? We should find ourselves rooted in and through you, through your Son, Jesus Christ. That is where we find our initial roots, in and through you, because it's you that gives life. It's you that gives salvation and grace, peace and mercy. So Lord, may we be found again in you. May we discern together of you, for the plans that you have for us, plans that will prosper us, not harm us. Plans that will see your kingdom grow in and through this community. Lord, what does that look like? Let it not be of our doing, our understanding, or our ways, but all of you. May, Lord, we be reminded that, yes, although as Swanness Baptist Church we may be independent from others, we are also interdependent with others. And that goes for the same with fellow Christians. Lord, how can we work in those bonds and peace and the unity of Father, Son, and Spirit? How can we come to know you more, God, as we grow in Jesus Christ, and as we overflow in life through Holy Spirit, that then just radiates out of this place into this community? Well, Lord, we may be seeing the beginnings of that, this grassroots. So, Lord, would you help us? Would you guide us? Would you be able to break down those barriers so that we hear clearly of you and we see the plans that you have for us, that we may just go out and, if necessary, use words? Lord, we do this not to glorify ourselves, not for us to look good, but, Lord, that it glorifies your name, and that in the lifting your name, you would draw your people to you, so that we would be in no doubt of the risen Lord Jesus Christ is bringing salvation to this place. Lord, would you guide us all the days of our lives for your purpose, for your will, now and forevermore. Amen.
We thank you, Father, that we can stand in your power, that you are there for us. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Amen. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen. Amen.